I learned this afternoon that Brother Bill Collins is a true carpenter, which means that you don't have all your fingers or your fingers in whole or whatever. But I think he was supposed to have been here. He and his wife Bonnie should have been back in mid-December, but they did not because he... Which finger is it that he... On his left finger... He gouged it out with a... He took off the pad with a table saw. And so what they had to do was tape it to his hand. Is that right?
They painted it, turned it over, pulled it down,
and took it. Okay, so they made an incision here, and pulled it down, put his finger there, so that it would, I guess, be a natural skin graft. Otherwise, it would have to cut off his finger. So I don't know if I've ever seen a carpenter, one who's been doing it for a long time anyways, that had normal fingers. And when we see Bill, we'll say, "Well, brother, you're being true to your profession. So you may want to remember them." I was wondering how come they hadn't been back yet, and that's why. Troubles. We all certainly have troubles. And what I just mentioned about Bill Collins shows that he's certainly not without his troubles. We all have either troubles in the body, troubles in the spirit, troubles in our relationships, troubles at work, troubles someplace. The question is, what are we doing about them? What do we do with our troubles? David, a man of God, had troubles. I want us to look at Psalm 25 tonight and see what he did about his troubles, the troubles that were persecuting him. First of all, let's read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 25. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul," is the imagery of a sacrifice. As you know, under the time of the law of Moses, they offered up animal sacrifices. And this animal is literally giving up his life. And whoever owned that animal is giving up this animal totally to the Lord. And in the same way, David is letting the Lord know, "To you I give up my soul. I lift up my soul to you." Even as a lamb was offered up to God, dying to itself, so David did the same thing with God. And you notice here in these words that we just sung with the last song, with endearing, I should say, but desperate terms, David confesses his trust in God. Because something is wrong. Someone or a group of people are attacking him, and he fears being shamed by the enemy. But he knows that God can stop it. And that's why he lifts up his soul in sacrifice to God. He is quick to confess that this is for anyone who trusts in the Lord. Psalm 25 is not just about David, but the Spirit of God wanted this psalm in the Bible so that he could speak on our behalf. I can speak it to God or sing it to God and let him know that even as those old Jewish priests offered up various animals to God, so we offer up our souls to him as well. Trusting the Lord, David shows in verse 3, also involves waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord shows trust, because when an enemy is after you, when someone's trying to put you down, what is the temptation? The temptation is for us to take matters into our own hands. And David doesn't want to do that. He's turning the whole affair over to the Lord. Now he also says that the ones who ought to be ashamed are those who have dealt treacherously. He who is treacherous is he who has betrayed a trust. And somehow they have betrayed David. And because they have betrayed him, who has been following in the steps of the Lord, they're also betraying the Lord. Now in verses 4 and 5, he asked the Lord to show him his ways. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. When you read the story of David in the Bible, when you read his Psalms, is this not what you see as he begins verse 4? He's always seeking God's ways. He's not interested in seeking his ways. He seeks God's ways. And yet God's ways are not always apparent. That's why he says, show me your ways. Because the ways of God do not appear suddenly. We don't generally discover them by accident. But again, notice that David is not concerned with his ways. He's not consumed with proving to everyone that he's right. He knows that God is right. And of course, if his ways are in harmony with God's ways, then David's ways are also right. But that's not what his primary concern is, or maybe even his concern at all. He just wants to know about God's ways. Therefore, he pleads for God's leadership and God's teaching. God, lead me in the way I should go. Teach me about life. So I'm wondering if, in this trouble that he's in, and the enemies that he has, does David feel guilty, or is he truly guilty for maybe part of the problem? Or maybe it's not even that at all. Maybe he just wants to know, how do I deal with this? Teach me. Lead me in dealing with these people who are afflicting me. David says in verse 5 that God is his Savior, bringing him out of trouble, rather than David seeking to save himself. Naturally, David waits for God, seeking God's ways and receiving his instruction. And David knows that requires a patient soul. We also sang a song tonight that it's in your time. God, it's in your time. But how many times do we wish it was in our time, done in our ways? If we want to have the heart of God, even as David had the heart of God, then we have to think as David does here. I have to wait on God. He's not going to be rushed by us, so we really are engaging in something futile if we try and make God operate according to our ways, because it's not going to. What we need to do is conform ourselves, our ways, our thinking, according to those of God. A hasty discovery or a speedy lesson is generally not retained. But when I wait on God, I show that I recognize His leadership, that all people or that everything depends upon God, and that He is the master. And that is what we see David manifesting here in this psalm. Now in verses 6 and 7, he speaks about God's mercies. Remember, O God, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. David begs for God's mercies and loving kindnesses. And notice the way he speaks here. God is in a habit of showing mercy and loving kindness. God, I can see in the history of my people Israel how you've been showing mercy. Please show it to me now. Don't let me be exempt from that history. And now we look back and see, well, God did show David mercy. Okay, so he showed mercy to the Israelites. He showed mercy to David. Why can't he show mercy to us? And he can. And he does. When we do the same thing that David's doing here, when we pour out our souls to God, lift them up to Him, and seek Him, forsake our own ways, and just cast ourselves upon Him, begging and pleading for His mercy. And then our God is the same way. David evidently fears that God might remember the sins of David's youth. And I think we probably understand what he means, don't we? We have things for which we are deeply ashamed in the past, whether distant past or even recent past. Now, this past Friday, the Hansons and I went to visit a woman who's agonizing over some of the awful things she's done in the past. And we pled with her to let her know God can forgive you. God wants to forgive you. And David's fearful of not being forgiven here. Where do we end up if God doesn't forgive us? I'll tell you where we end up. In Psalm 130, the psalmist there presents an undeniable truth that if God does remember our sins, defeat is assured. We will be ashamed. We will be brought down somehow. And yet David's saying, I've repented of my sins. That's the implication anyways. So please don't remember the sins of my youth. In Psalm 30, or 130, verses 3 and 4, it says this. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? There's not a person in this auditorium tonight that if God started marking our iniquities, there's not a person here who could stand. We'd all fall, wouldn't we? But the psalmist continued, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And for that we praise God. Now, coming back to Psalm 25, see the way David appeals to God at the end of verse 7. When God shows mercy, David understands, God's glorified. Show mercy for your goodness' sake. Yes, David's going to be the beneficiary of that, but ultimately it's all for God's glory when he shows mercy. How is that? Well, God certainly has the right, and who's going to argue with him, if he decides when sin occurs that he wipes out that person. And yet he's decided not to do that. I mean, the world's still here, and the world's full of people who have sinned. Why? Because we've suddenly been so righteous that he said, you know, second thought, you're really not that bad of people, and I think I'll just go ahead and forget everything. No, it's because of his goodness, because of his mercy. But he's opened the windows of heaven, and through Jesus Christ, let mercy and forgiveness flow. That's to his glory, not to ours. And David understands that here in verse 7. Therefore, good and upright is the Lord, is what he now says in verses 8 through 11. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. God teaches sinners because David recognizes that God is the one who is qualified to teach sinners. And I think we recognize that. Excuse me. If I'm starting out in marriage or if I'm having trouble in my marriage, I don't go to the person who's been married 8 times to show me how to live a married life. I go to the one who has a good marriage. It is the humble, he says, who receive this instruction, verse 9. The proud cannot be taught because they already know it all. The humble do not know it all, and they know that they don't know it all, but they know that God knows it all. So they open themselves up to Him, and they receive all this instruction from the one who knows it all. Therefore, he says, to such as keep His covenant, that is God's covenant, God shows mercy and truth. Knowing these things to be true, David, look at him there in verse 11. He pleads, he begs for pardon. He keeps bringing this up. It's as though he sees a connection between his guilt and whatever trouble he's in this case. Of course, that's not always the case, but it must be in this one. So while he doesn't want to be shamed, he also wants forgiveness. God, please forgive me. My sin is great, he says. Therefore, this mighty man of God, this mighty man, cries out to God. He pleads to God. He humbles himself. He's not proud to keep him from doing such a thing. Now, I know that any sin is great, but some sin is greater than other sins. And David recognizes that here in verse 11. And that's why he makes this special plea to God. So then, who is the man that fears the Lord? Well, let's see what he says in verses 12 through 15. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Do you fear God? If so, David says, you have five blessings. Once I starts off asking that question in verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Here's the five blessings. Number one, the Lord will teach you in the way he chooses, either in the way of life or in the manner that he so chooses to teach. Number two, you shall dwell in prosperity. Number three, your descendants shall inherit the earth. Number four, he says, God's secret shall be with you. And number five, God will show you his covenant. It is good to fear the Lord. Therefore, as David said about himself, so should it be said about us, that our eyes are ever toward the Lord. I mean, those five things that he lists there, I mean, don't you want those things? If so, then he says, keep your eyes ever toward the Lord. Keep looking at him. Even in the middle of troubles, as he's doing. His life is filled with troubles, but he's not taking his eyes off God. That's all the more reason to turn to God. Because, he says, God will then pluck your feet out of the net. There are enemies out there who spread nets for us. And they want to trap us. But if we are looking to the Lord, hence following him, then we're not going to walk into their nets, because God would not lead us in that direction. So now in verses 16 to 21, David says, God, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me. 16 to 21. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sin. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Do you hear and see David's desperation as he pleads yet again? He's constantly pleading to God throughout this psalm for forgiveness, for mercy, and that God not let him be ashamed. He says he is desolate, and someone is afflicting him. We don't know who it was or what they were trying to do to him, and it really doesn't matter. Someone's trying to hurt him. Someone's trying to humiliate him. And he's pleading to God, please help me in this situation. And of course, that's a model for us as well. How does he go about solving the problem? He pleads to the Lord to turn to him and to show him mercy. He does not seek his own way or the way of man, but he constantly affirms from the beginning of the psalm to the very end. In fact, verse 20 sounds a lot like verses 1 through 3, where he just reiterates the theme that he is seeking the Lord. Do you know of what David speaks of in verse 17? That his troubles are enlarging in his heart and that he is in distress. Surely you've been there before. Many times perhaps. You've had troubles and they're in your heart and they just get bigger and bigger. The distresses multiply. And you know how it can fill the heart, and it's an unpleasant feeling. I hate that feeling. I hate it when it happens. Don't you? Well, what do we do then? Follow the example of David here and pour out the soul to him. You know, sometimes the burden of our troubles just weighs us down, and it keeps pressing us down until it pushes us to our knees. Sometimes even down on our faces. And finally we realize, what am I doing? And we cast our burden off and onto him. You know, Peter says, you know, cast all your burden upon him, all your care, because he cares for you. And that's what we see going on in Psalm 25. David's being weighed down greatly. Now, I don't know if it took him a while before he finally cast those things upon the Lord. But as humans, we're slow to do that. We want to handle it ourselves. We have our own way that we think it should be done. But finally, David's on his knees, perhaps on his face, and he's casting the burden on the Lord. Troubles and distress cover us that we cannot see a way out. So we can be like David and pray to the one who can see a way out or who can make a way out. And then we'll have deliverance and peace. Yet again, David asks the Lord to look on his affliction and pain, begging for forgiveness. David moves away from trusting self to trusting God. Many enemies hate him, he says, with cruel hatred. Therefore, God, consider my enemies. Look at why do they hate me so much? Intense is their hatred. Unexplainable is their opposition. But there is a God in heaven who knows. And David prays to the Lord. David's very soul is at stake. So the mighty warrior, this is a man who's a warrior, cries out to God that he keep his soul and deliver him. He does not want to be ashamed, which is why he's turning to God. David knows that he is a sinner, but he also seeks to walk in integrity and uprightness. You'll notice here in these verses, especially in verse 21. Yes, he's been sinning, and yes, he's turning to God. But the point of his life is not sin. He is not living in sin. He is seeking to live in integrity and righteousness. So David's not a hypocrite. It's not as though he wants God to save him in his sin, but he wants to be saved from his sin. There's a huge difference. And I think David understands it. Finally then, he ends the psalm with these words. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. This humble, sweet singer of Israel knows that salvation is his, and he wants it for all his people, for all the people of God. Likewise, let our God redeem the church out of all her troubles. Whatever afflicts us from without, whatever afflicts us from within, our God is the one, through Jesus Christ, who shall deliver us from those troubles. David is having some kind of trouble, yet he pleads for forgiveness constantly. Maybe sometimes we should look at our lives. Is it been because I have sinned? Sometimes it might be, sometimes it may not be. Either way, it's good to take an inventory, to make a self-examination, look over our lives. And if there's any sin found, that we immediately turn to our God, turning away from our sin, and plead for His forgiveness. Our God will redeem us, because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. There are more who are with us than with those in the world. What are your troubles? Wait patiently for the Lord's deliverance, knowing that He will give deliverance on His schedule. And that doesn't mean that we can wait to obey Him, but we need to do even as David did, and obey Him as soon as we know what it is we're supposed to do. Can we be of help to you tonight, brother or sister? Can we pray for you? Can we render some kind of assistance? If so, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.